You can be seated as we get started in our study through the book of Romans, where we're actually picking up in chapter 14, but we're going to go to 13:11 to pick up where we left off last week. And we spent a couple weeks in chapter 13 dealing with being subject to governing authorities. And to tell the truth, it's the one that I struggle with the most. And for those of you that were here, and I mean, even for me, I listen to the tape sometimes and I go, man, Kevin, was that really of the Spirit? You know, in every way, is it of the Spirit of where all the affection is Jesus, or am I still, you know, stuck as a citizen of America and a citizen of heaven? I struggle personally with these issues. And so if you felt like Kevin was being crazy last couple weeks, and that's okay, just pray for him. But I did the best I could. I did the best I could of communicating that balance of what it is to live in this world, to have the affections of the place that we live, and seeing what's happening, and yet being subject to God, being obedient to Him. And then chapter 13 ends that we owe love to one another, that we are not to do anything but owe love our relationship with one another. And then this week, Paul makes another division in the book where he emphasizes, as he's teaching to the Roman church, which includes Jews that have become believers in Jesus as their Messiah, and Gentiles who have become believers in Jesus as their Messiah. And Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans and in Galatians and Ephesians that this church that God has created is supposed to be one. There's supposed to be nothing that separates us. There's not a Jewish Christian church and a Gentile Christian church that live differently. And yet, the Jews who came into a relationship with Jesus as their Messiah and Savior and into being birthed into this new thing called the church, they had to deal with their history, hundreds of years of history of eating kosher, obeying certain feasts, observing the Saturday Sabbath very strictly, and then they bring all that history into their relationship within the church. And the Gentiles, who don't have all that baggage, they came into the church and they're not being told by Jesus or the apostles that they have to adopt all those things that the Jews had been living for centuries under, and so they don't. And then there's this religious division within the church. Some people are thinking, well, we should still eat kosher, and Gentiles go, I kind of like pork. I like my bacon cheese hamburger, you know. And so then there is, but what do we do? Are you not right with God? Am I right with God? And so this is the debate that was raging then, and it actually rages today too. In fact, as pastor of this church, there have been many people that have gotten involved with Hebraic Roots fellowships and Messianic fellowships that really come to believe, I have got to eat kosher, I've got to observe days, or I'm not the kind of Christian God wants me to be. And this chapter was given to us by Paul. You know, God gave it to Paul to give to us to tell us, no, we don't have to think that way. And it tells us exactly how we are supposed to think. And so that's the motive for today, is to try and help us to understand these issues. So in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You know, we covered this last week, but isn't that true? Aren't we getting closer to the time that Jesus is coming for us personally, because we're getting close to the day we're dying? Haven't we spent enough time playing the world? And so I'm again exhorting, encouraging all of you as saints of God, those of you that love Jesus, in this corrupt, dark world, there's something that's tangling you up and keeping you away, drawing you off into sin. What Paul is saying is, don't you think it's time to stop it? Don't you think it's, we've given enough time to the things of the world that do not satisfy. Let's just cut the cords on this world and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That If there is something that you're tempted in a certain area, that in one of these things, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy, obviously he's writing to these Christians in Rome who had grown up in that kind of a world, in the licentiousness of Rome, which is full of it, probably a lot like America today. And they came to Jesus and there's still the flesh calling them, and he's saying, cut it off and stop giving an occasion, stop making even a provision for it. And I encourage you, if there's something that's got you, just stop making a provision for it. I know people that have done all kinds of things, gone into, you know, if they struggle with a little bit of alcohol, they'll go in and tell the place they stop, don't ever sell it to me, or this or that. You know, just, you've got to do something to stop it. Because otherwise the light of the gospel that wants to shine through you is going to be dimmed, and the people aren't going to see that you're set free from the powers of the world. Jesus wants us to have the light, his light, shine through us to show this dead world there's life, that you can have life in the midst of this dead and dying world. So we get again into the new division of this book, chapter 14. And again, just let me emphasize, if a Jew, then and now, were raised, anybody in Israel today that's a Jew, that's raised in any kind of a observing family, they're going to be eating kosher. And I'll explain what that means. You know, kosher dill pickles. There's a reason behind that, behind the word kosher. We'll explain what that is. They're raised to observe Sabbath, where they don't do anything on Saturday. And in the times of Paul, the apostle, every Jew was raised that, you know, around September, October, the fall period of time, no matter where you were in Israel, you were required by the law of Moses to hike. If you were up in Galilee, 3 days. You had to get on the road, and for 3 days you're hiking with you and your family to go down to Jerusalem so that you could take part in Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, as we refer to it. You had to do that with your family. So there was like 2 weeks during that time. You went to Jerusalem. You camped. It was a big deal. Everybody on the road is going. Galilee would empty out. Everybody would show up at Jerusalem and worship. And people that had been scattered in the other nations of the Greek and Roman area, they would make it a point once a year to come to Jerusalem during that time, if it was at all possible, because the law of Moses required it. And then they would go back home, you know, go through the winter, and then as soon as springtime came, let's all hike to Jerusalem again. And this time you would do Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits, and then 50 days later, Pentecost, all required by the law of Moses that everybody had to go to Jerusalem and do those feasts. And that's how you were raised. And then we just got done with Christmas and New Year's, and you know how Americans are, just everything kind of shuts down for this time of year. For the Jew, it was Christmas and, you know, Easter, Resurrection Sunday. It was that cubed, because we do it because of tradition and family and everything else. They're doing it. If we don't do this, the law of God said, if you don't do this, you're to be kicked out of the nation of Israel. That's what the law of Moses said. Anybody that does not go to Jerusalem during the prescribed times, they are to be cast out of the nation of Israel. This is salvation. Imagine if our Christmas celebration, if we celebrate it as if our salvation before God depended upon it. That's how the Jews looked at their observance of days, of kosher eating, of these feasts. A Gentile believer in Rome, he was raised to eat anything he wanted to eat. In fact, most likely he was raised that his mom and dad came home and go, hey, we just got some steaks. We just dedicated it to the sex goddess in the middle of town. And today we're going to have some steak, and then we're going to have a party over here, and we're going to have a bunch of our Roman Greek friends, and we're going to, you know, hey, kids, you might be too young for what's going on tonight, but, you know, I'll give you a couple years and we'll have a party. Because we've dedicated all this stuff to the gods, you know, Zeus and Apollo and whatever else, and we're going to satisfy the gods by having a little party. That's how the Greeks grew up. And when Paul brought the gospel of Jesus, and actually Paul didn't bring the gospel, other Christians who had become Christians because of Paul's preaching throughout the area had come and lit Rome on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jews and Greeks were coming to Jesus with these various and opposed ways of living. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 7, we'll just read it and then dissect it. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies to himself. And so Paul is starting to just deal with this conflict in the church. And it exists to this day. It exists in our area. There's messianic fellowships and Hebraic root fellowships in our area that are dealing with this very issue. And if you fellowship outside of people in this church, which I'd encourage you to do, you're going to be getting this. And then you're going to wonder, well, what do I do? They just told me that I got to stop eating this and that. And God is, you know, hey, we worship on Sunday and, you know, that's bad. And you really should do it Saturday, because if you do it on Saturday, you're going to be more spiritual than if you do it on Sunday, because that's what God wants you to do. And you're going to say, wow, why isn't Kevin helping us to be spiritual? It's here. It's around. It's real. And that's what we're going to try and get through today. So, verse 1, again, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Well, who's the one weak in the faith? Is the one weak in the faith the Jewish guy or the Gentile guy? Well, he goes on, you know, the Jewish guy who really thinks he's got to keep the kosher law and observe days, compared to the Gentile guy who isn't thinking that way. Well, it defines it. For one believes he may eat all things, and this is the one strong in faith. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do you want to be strong in the faith or weak in the faith? Yeah, I want to be strong in the faith. And jump to Romans 14, 15. It says, because there's a verse here that I would make it the title of today if it wasn't so long. It says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. If I eat a sausage biscuit in front of my Jewish friend, I'm not loving him. That's what we're going to get to when we get there. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Underline that. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in, where he fulfilled the scriptures, where he became the object of the shadow of the different feasts and celebrations of the Old Testament, that Jesus, the kingdom of God that he brought is righteousness, peace, and joy. It is not, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. Aren't you excited? You know, our God is not going to sit there and somehow stick us in the bilges in heaven wiping up oil, which, by the way, is my personal, that would be the worst punishment in heaven, is because having spent time in the bilges of a submarine wiping up the oil, and I just like, I hate this job. But he's not going to sit there and say, because you ate that bacon cheeseburger. That's not what, I mean, think of this. God wants us to be safe from sin. He loves us. He's drawing us into his kingdom. My whole concept of God changes if I think that he really cares about food. He cares about food as far as what it does to my body, and I really do believe that's the reason for the Old Testament law. We now, you could do an extensive study on all the Old Testament law, and you'll find out if you obey it, you'll stay healthier. I don't mind people preaching, do the kosher eating to stay healthy, because that's the truth. But to get closer to God? No, I'm already as close to God as you can get, because I'm saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. Just like Bob Guyte said, I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I am clean. No food can make me cleaner, or I have messed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because then I'm saying, it's Jesus plus, I have to do this and this and this to get right with God. And as soon as you say, but this, you're in serious trouble. according to the teachings of Paul. You know, it's a fact that swine has certain parasites that can bust through the barrier between your circulatory system into your nerve and spinal cord, and then get up into your brain and just grow as a big worm in your brain and destroy your head, okay? So if you're going to not eat swine flesh, do it for that. Do it because one time Kevin told me this worm could get in my head. I'm never going to eat another sausage biscuit in my life. Okay, praise God for that. Or you could just make sure it's really cooked and you kill the little suckers before you. But the Jews were taught. Now here's what kosher is. A Jew could not eat pork, bottom fish, any predator, any fish without scales, any animal that did not have cloven feet and chewed their cud. And if you look at predators, they eat off of dead things, all this other stuff. It was all to protect his Jewish people. He knew he was going to have to kill so many of his Jewish people because they were worshiping idols and sinning against him. And he was going to have to bring in nations to destroy him. But he couldn't let the remnant, the small remnant, also die off because they ate pigs and got their brains eaten by worms. So they just said, please just do this. Well, now, that was all so that the Jewish nation could stay alive long enough to bring the Jewish Messiah. Now the Messiah is here. And if you look at the New Testament, there is not one word about eating kosher. In fact, they even raised the question, what do we, in Acts chapter 15, what do we tell these Gentile believers they must do? They sought God, and God did not say, you have to eat kosher. God did not say, you must observe Sabbath, you must observe these feasts. It is gone. It is not there. Because the fulfillment of what God kept the Jewish nation alive for is still for us. The Jews should still eat kosher, I think, because he's got to keep them alive until Jesus comes again, too. And so it's okay for the Jews who don't believe in Jesus. They should be still worshiping God through the Scriptures as close as they can, although they're going to die. If they die without a Messiah, they're dying and standing before God in their sin, they're lost. And there's some people who think we don't need to share the gospel with Jews, but we do. They also did not want to eat anything sacrificed to idols. So again, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the flesh, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, the strong, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. He's actually telling the Gentile, predominantly Gentile world of Rome, you know, these Jews that have become believers in Jesus Christ and they want to keep on eating kosher and they're actually pretty upset that you're not, don't kick them out of the church. Don't say you can't come in. I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to invite you over to my potlucks. Take them. They're weak in the faith because they're still stuck on food. But don't exclude them because they're believers in Jesus Christ. So, and again, an example from our area. And I'm bringing this up because many people have gone to this fellowship called El Shaddai Ministries down in Bonnie Lake. You know, probably you've heard of it, Mark Diltz. And you look at his statement of faith, and it's powerful. It's a great statement of faith. It's a believing, gospel-preaching church. And he even says in the statement of faith in El Shaddai Ministries, and he's been on Fox News and everything else, that's why I'm mentioning him by name, we believe salvation is by faith through grace, through the grace of God alone, and not by human efforts. One may not earn, merit, or keep his eternal salvation by his own efforts. The new creation is the work of God alone. We all agree with that? Hope everybody, yeah, that is solid, biblical, gospel of grace foundation. We believe in the spiritual unity and equality of all believers in Messiah Yeshua, meaning you know, Yeshua being for Jesus. We believe in that. They believe that we're all one church. But then you click on the webpage on the provide a recipe and come bring your recipe to our get-togethers and to when we eat and have potlucks together. This is what they pretty much let all their people know. We serve kosher-style dishes, which means that the food is biblically clean. For example, no meat like pork, shellfish, catfish, or Jell-O. That's got to be a typo. I mean, is Jell-O unkosher? It is? Why is Jell-O unkosher? It's rendered from bone. Okay, yeah, I thought, Jell-O, man. catfish or jello is served, and our intent is to observe Torah. Torah is the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Old Testament are Torah. The whole Old Testament is called Tanakh. Observe Torah's dietary laws to the best of our ability. And you know, here's what the best of your ability means, is that you are not allowed, you know, a Jew today. I have Jewish friends that I go to the restaurants with, and they'll ask the waitress, now when I ask you to cook this, you cook it on a pan that doesn't cook this other stuff, right? I mean, you can't even have a pan that you cook off that had ever been touched by pork or something else. And years ago, before I understood the kosher issues, I mean, I was a relatively new Christian when he and I had somebody over from a Jewish guy from the shipyard. And he went into our kitchen and he's just checking through the soup stew that Juanita made, and she, you know, basically deciding whether or not he can actually eat with us, because I didn't have the consideration to ask him. I should have asked him. You know, and I would have made a kosher, you know, we would have made sure we made a kosher, but he's just wanting to make sure what's in this thing. Best of your ability is you go to extreme lengths. Then he goes on to say, we believe that the biblical dietary laws are designed as a call to holiness. Our ability to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil, pure and defiled, the sacred and the profane is very important. When we observe Torah's instruction in choosing what we will and will not eat, we ingrain the kind of self-control that teaches us how to subdue and overcome our most basic primal instincts. Okay, now that's where I disagree. Because the thing is that if I were to join the fellowship, even though he says we're saved by grace through faith, and everything is accomplished through him to make me holy, and we're all one church, now if I go there, it's like, if I'm not disciplining myself with food, then I'm probably out hitting the bars, you know, watching porn, you know, doing this, doing that, doing every debauchery, because I have so corrupted myself by the fact I care nothing about the dietary laws of the Bible. See what happens? So then if he's right, you would think that everybody that eats kosher is going to be squared away with God, right? Because they're going to be free of all primal instincts because they've disciplined themselves with food. Is that what Jesus thought in his day? What did he say to the scribes and Pharisees? He said, you blind guides who strain out a gnat. By the way, gnats are unkosher. And that's why, so when a gnat flies into your orange juice canister or whatever you got, you got to make sure you don't just pour glass and chug it down. You might have sucked a gnat down, and then you're going to die and go to hell. And so what you got to do is you got to make sure you strain out to get rid of those gnats. Blind guides who strain out a gnat, you really make sure you're kosher and swallow a camel. Because what Jesus was saying, you look so religious, but down inside, you are corrupt as they get. You're going to be murdering me in a few months. You're going to have a false trial, murder me, murder my people in the future. And so if kosher eating was made you not primal, then they would have been holy. And then he goes on, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of a cup and a dish. Make sure nothing unclean. Might have been touched by a Gentile before I got it, so I got to go through this ritual cleaning, make sure nobody unclean touched it. But inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence, blind Pharisees. First cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Is the inside of your dish clean? If you got Jesus, it is. What Jesus said is, you clean the inside of your dish first. You get saved by Jesus Christ and washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what's most important. My primal instincts are subdued by one thing. My love for Jesus, because he loved me. It's because he so loved me that when he should have judged me for my sins against him, he should have allowed me to die the many times I came close to it before I became a believer in Jesus Christ. He was patient with me and miraculously spared me so that this day would arrive where I would finally, instead of fighting his gospel, I would believe in his gospel. And in 1974, on May 18th, I bowed the knee with some other believers in Jesus Christ who weren't telling me what I had to eat as soon as I got off the floor and what I couldn't eat, but they were telling me Jesus came to die on the cross for my sin. And I say, wow, he would forgive me of all that? And then I asked him to, yes, if you're willing to forgive a wretch like me, I'll serve you. And got up and I felt the weight of sin going off of me. And I was so glad that I didn't then get told, well, now, you know, that weight of sin is going to come back on if you don't eat right. It would have been terrible. And so I've lived my life not worrying about, you know, I praise God for the food that God's given me, and mostly the food that He gave me through Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, if you eat of me, you will never hunger again. I've eaten of Jesus, His salvation, His grace, and by faith, I try to walk with Him. I don't always, but I don't feel like food makes me spiritual or not spiritual. So anyway, going back to Romans again, chapter 14, for one believes he may eat all things. I do. The Bible would say that the people who think they can eat all things are strong in the faith. And you might die earlier and go to heaven earlier. I want to emphasize that. You just might. And there's certain things that I don't eat. Look at red tide. You can eat shellfish, but then you can just kill off a whole population because they eat shellfish during a red tide. And so God was protecting His people. So, you know, we know a little bit more about our food and how we can protect ourselves from it, but maybe there's more to it. I don't like eating predatory animals, because they might have eaten on people, and that could affect me. It could bring prions in and cause dementia. There's some concern that that might be the case. And so, you know, I do it because I don't want to get sick. I do it because I want to stick around and be a vessel of His as long as I can, not because it's going to make me super spiritual if I don't eat certain foods. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. They were despising each other. God doesn't want us to be distracted by kosher eating rules to separate the church. And He broke roots and messianic fellowships that make it a big deal are actually creating that wall that God wants destroyed. And so, if you're approached by somebody with that, I hope you'll say, you know what, I read Romans 14, I think I understand what it says. You're not supposed to tell me that I'm supposed to eat this stuff. And yet, if people that have that conviction, if I was going to Mark Bills' church, and I could go there. I could go there as a believer, and what I would do is I would eat kosher. If I was in Israel and I was wanting to minister to my Jewish friend, let's say I lived in Israel, I would eat kosher so that a Jew would come over to my house and you'd say, oh, you're kosher. Yeah, I eat kosher. Not because of him. And then I would tell him, and you can get close to God by believing in Jesus Christ as your Messiah. So that's, and what Paul is saying, let's love one another. We don't have to divide over food. When I'm eating with people that aren't into kosher eating, I like to eat whatever I'm going to eat. So it's just, you know, where we're at to love one another and not to divide over this issue. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 1, because it says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And we'll see a perfect example of this in the book of Acts of how this affected the church. Again, the first people to be believers in Jesus Christ were Jews. The church started with 100% Jews. They didn't believe Gentiles could become Christians without first becoming Jews. That was their mindset. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, came for the Jewish people, and we're the first believers of Jesus as Jews, and this is the way it's going to be. But there was a little problem. Peter was up on the roof in Joppa, and actually he was on the roof of a tanner's house, and tanners were people that tanned. Were unclean, so he had already kind of compromised his uncleanness by being at a tanner's house. He's up on the roof, and God just shows him a vision where all these unkosher things are coming down, and God says, eat. And this is so important. Peter says, God, never in my life have my lips touched that stuff. Well, here again, if Peter was so pure, kosher, then he should have been a super sane apostle follower of Jesus during those 3 years of ministry, right? But, you know, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, denying the Lord Jesus. So again, he was a kosher eater, but seems like he had some of his primal problems of cowardice and not listening to God. So Then he said, you know, kill and eat. And God says, what I call clean, you shall not call unclean. And right after that, a messenger comes from Cornelius, a Roman centurion Gentile, and says, my master has received a vision and you're supposed to come talk to him. And then Peter comes and talks to Cornelius in his house. He goes into a Gentile house, which the Jews were not supposed to do because it's unclean, and ate with them. The abomination for a Jew to eat with a Gentile because of all the unkosher stuff that could be going on. And while he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with Cornelius and his family, the Holy Spirit comes upon this Gentile, uncircumcised, unkosher family, and they start speaking in tongues. And Peter goes, whoa, the Holy Spirit just came upon this family in the same way it came upon us circumcised kosher Jews a few weeks ago. It looks like God is saving them without becoming Jews first. Well, then Peter leaves, he goes to Jerusalem, and they hear in Jerusalem that he went into this Gentile home. He became unkosher and unclean. And the Christian apostles are bringing Peter to rebuke him for doing so. And this is what Peter's answer is. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. The Holy Spirit came upon them and spoke in tongues, just like they did it on Pentecost. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, no, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And then going to verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So I went to Cornelius' house, I teach the gospel, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then this ties to our Roman verse. If therefore God gave them the same Spirit as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? God accepted them as unkosher, Gentile, unclean, uncircumcised people that got saved because Cornelius was listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he as a Roman Gentile could receive forgiveness from the Jewish God through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. When they heard these things, the other apostles who were going to rebuke Peter, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And really, you have to use the Monopoly board. You can get right to salvation. You don't have to go through Judaism to get there. You don't have to eat kosher to get to Jesus. You don't have to observe feasts to get to Jesus. You have to just get to Jesus because you humble yourself and say, I'm a rotten sinner. I need forgiveness from God. And by the way, we're all, you know, use all the adjectives you need. We're all rotten sinners in the eyes of a holy God. If you can't admit that, if you can't go out and confess that, then there's something seriously wrong. Your pride is keeping you from having everlasting life. Speak for yourself, Kevin. Maybe you're a rotten sinner. I'm actually a pretty good guy. I again encourage you, read about this holy, holy God who created the heavens and the earth and has declared that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then look and really ponder all that you've done in your life. All the sins and rebellions that you've done against God and against people, all the times you've lied, you've stolen, you've thought murderous thoughts, you've thought adulterous thoughts, you've thought all kinds of things because you're guilty for your thoughts and your deeds. And then ask yourself, am I really as holy as God? Because if you're not as holy as God, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, that's what the Bible says. And we just have to come to grips and admit the facts. Romans 14:3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. God has received both Jew and Gentile who humble themselves before God. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, this is often taken out of context. People will just say, who are you to judge another man's servant? As, let's say that somebody's living in fornication, they're living together outside of marriage. That's what the Bible calls it, by the way. You're judging. No, I'm not judging. I'm just saying that's sinful against God. It's bad for your life. It's horrible for the woman because she should be able to have the commitment of a man that says that, you know, hey, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you, protect you, watch over you for the rest of your life, and I'm going to make that commitment in front of God and man and with a legal contract instead of just being able to walk out on you someday, because it's easy for men to do, but I care for you as a woman. So that's why God made it a sin, because he loves women. He wants to protect them. But I've been told, who are you to judge? Because I'll just say, you guys are living in sin. You want to get right with God. Especially if they call themselves a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ and you're living in adultery and fornication and extortion and all those other things, then I'm not even supposed to eat with you. That's what the Bible says. And that tells me to judge it. In fact, Paul rebukes us for not dealing with that within the church. He says, shouldn't you judge that within the church? God will judge those outside the church, but you leaders are supposed to judge that which is inside the church. But then people say, you know, you're not supposed to judge another one's servant. Well, in relation to what? Eating kosher or not? That's what that verse is about. It's not about the other stuff, because he tells us that we're supposed to judge whether we're sinning against God in these other areas. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. I esteem every day as Jesus' day. Isn't that a great way, you know? See, the Jews, they go, okay, we got to do that Sabbath thing, and then let's go worship idols on Monday through Saturday. And that's how the Gentile world's been too. Let's go to church on Sunday and then let's go do whatever we want to do. That's what I heard as a kid. That's what I saw as a kid. That's why I almost rejected everything about the church and Christianity, is because I just saw the hypocrisy. Everybody goes to church. And then I realized, no, Jesus died on the cross for my sins to make the rest of my life church day. The rest of my life is a holy day. The rest of my life is a Sabbath. Did you realize for a true Christian, really, when he becomes a believer in Jesus, he or she becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, you from that day on enjoy on this earth an eternal Sabbath. You have ceased from trying to please God through your own works. You are resting in the salvation that comes by Jesus Christ and by him alone. And see, that's the way I look at it. In fact, Jesus never taught, the apostles never taught, you've got to observe the Saturday Sabbath, because the Saturday Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as Paul is making clear right here. One guy observes a day, another guy doesn't observe a day, because it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. One person esteems a day above another. And again, Mark Bills says, to get back to an original understanding of the context and culture in order to have a correct understanding of the Bible, his wife Vicky bought him a book by a Jewish rabbi named Moshe Braun called The Jewish Holy Days, Their Spiritual Significance. The depth of the material made him realize that Christians are missing so much by seeing themselves as cut off from the Jewish mindset and culture, and so they try and observe feasts. They make it a big deal to observe feasts. And they esteem a day above another. And observe Sabbath for the sake. He feels like we're missing something. Well, and again, I emphasize this only because I know people have been confused. Kevin, what do I do? I've heard this. I want to order this DVD set from Biltz. I just got the question asked last week. Should I order this feast series? Well, you know, I love the Jewish feasts. I love studying about them. I love realizing that it was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He died on Passover so that his shed blood that was put really on the doorpost, you know, the top and both sides of the doorpost back when the Jews were leaving Egypt. The fact that even there God was saying how his head and his hands would be pierced and getting blood. And that anybody that's inside that house, that death will pass over. That's such a miraculous picture that God foreknew hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. But now that I know that, I just rejoice that Passover pointed to my Savior Jesus. The fact that right after Passover is unleavened bread, that there was no leaven, there was no sin in my Jesus when he sacrificed his body upon the cross. That's why he took unleavened bread. And that's why it's unleavened and 7 days of unleavened bread, because it's complete. Jesus has completed everything. I am so glad that Jesus rose on the Jewish feast of first fruits, because the Jews would take in that springtime, they would take the first fruits and say the first fruits to be symbolic that there's going to be a great crop later on. And Jesus, it says that Jesus was the first fruits from the dead, and he rose from the grave on the dead to bring the first fruits of the people that would believe on him that day. And there's been a great harvest for 2,000 years. I'm so glad about that. But I don't try and observe the feast, because according to the Bible, I'd have to go back to Jerusalem. I'd have to go convince a billion Arabs, Muslim Arabs, to let the Jews build a temple. I would have to reinstitute the Aaronic priesthood. I would have to get all the implements built there on the Temple Mount and to start sacrificing bulls and goats again to do feasts. So nobody observes feasts today. And so I just rejoice in how and what the Bible says in Colossians. In fact, go to Colossians 2:13. We're skipping some other verses here because we don't have time. But go to Colossians 2:13. This is, and again, I'm encouraging you to rest in Jesus. I'm encouraging you to not get yourselves wrapped up in religion. I want you to be wrapped up in obeying God about immorality. I want you to be wrapped up in not wanting to lie to one another, to divorce one another, to be hateful, contentious, spreading discord among brethren, all those things that the apostles and Jesus made very clear God hates. I want us to be really into that. But I don't want us to be into religious things that just divide the body of Christ and get us off of the main thing. What is the main thing? We're wanting to tell this dying world about Jesus, who can save them. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," talking to Gentiles, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." How could Paul have made it any clearer? Don't let anybody judge you over whether you observe a Sabbath or a new moon or Pentecost or Rosh Hashanah or Tabernacles or whatever else, because, again, you cannot observe it today anyway. So people who say they observe it are not being truthful. And that was a shadow. You know, I got to have all my grandchildren around here this last week, and if I would have taken the time as the sun was shining to cast a shadow and then say, "Hey, grandkids, come and give me a hug," if they all went down on the ground and started just playing around with the shadow that my body had cast onto the ground, I go, "What is wrong with you? I'm the real thing. don't hug the shadow. Hug me." Jesus is saying right here through the Apostle Paul, if you're really into food, if you're really into days, then you're hugging the shadow on the ground. And what God wants us to do is be really into Jesus. My sister was in a Messianic fellowship before she went to be with Jesus. And even when I would visit the people that were there, all the discussion was about how to do kosher, how to do this, do that. In fact, in my sister, when she went to be with Jesus, I was there. And as people started coming, family and everything, I knew that my sister's husband, who is a Messianic pastor now, loves Jesus. But his unbelieving family was coming. I had to be the one to tell him about Jesus because he was trying to explain, you know, how my sister's death, which was on Pentecost, Jewish feast. You're missing something, Mike. We're here to preach Jesus. Your family's not going to get saved because they do a feast. They're not going to be saved because they do kosher or do anything else. It's a big distraction that has come to the church. For none of us lives, verse 6, he who observes a day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe, going back to Romans 14, does not observe the day to the Lord. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now here's something that I really do want you all to do. I want you all to thank God for your food. Because that's what God says to do. And, you know, and around the holidays, I see, you know, all of a sudden everybody's just eating. Man, there's something in my heart. I try to never miss the opportunity to, even if I just yell out, thank you, Jesus, we get to eat. Because Jesus always gave thanks before he broke bread, every single time. And we see that Paul, when he was on the shipwreck with a bunch of Gentiles, and he's told the captain of the ship, we're not all going to die because God has told me every single soul on this ship is going to be saved. But here's what we got to do. Got to throw everything over the side. We've got to eat right now. Everybody that hasn't been eating, we've got to eat right now. And in front of everybody, he gave thanks. Believers, non-believers, Gentiles, Jews, whoever was on that ship, he gave thanks. And then they ate. Everybody rejoiced. They threw the stuff over. They all lived. And I think that for us to just start scarfing without thanking God for our daily sustenance is forgetting him, forgetting what he has done to give us our daily bread. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. And again, maybe people were saying, if you don't eat kosher, you're going to die. And what Paul is saying, yeah, okay, so he dies. What's going to happen when we die? If a pigworm gets our head, what are we going to do? We're going to go be with Jesus. And it's not like we're going to be judged. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Praise God. You know, and again, we shouldn't be foolish about what we eat, how much we eat, etc. We shouldn't be foolish because these are vessels of the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of us, wanting us to be a witness to those that are around him. For this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I know when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Do you? And you know it's not going to depend on anything that you have done with what you eat. It has nothing to do with what you've done on how you observe Sabbath. It has to do with what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. Isn't that a joyful thing? It's all based on him, and all we do is we believe. We just believe in that by faith, and then out of our love for what he did to give us eternal life, we do obey him on the things that he says he doesn't want us doing. He doesn't want us lying to one another, cheating, stealing. He wants us to walk in newness of life. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. I'm not going to stand in front of anybody that wants to tell me what I needed to do. I'm going to stand in front of God. And if God told me to eat kosher, I'd eat kosher. If he had told me as a new believing saint, or a New Testament saint, that I needed to observe certain days, I'd observe certain days. But it's not there. In fact, to the contrary, it says contrary to that. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Again, if we were with people that felt like they are sinning against God to eat, I would not eat. I wouldn't, you know, bring sausage and bacon or pork chops to a potluck of somebody because I don't want to stumble them. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's what Paul said, that he understood from Jesus. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. Why is that? See, if I'm taught, if I'm going to a Christian church that teaches you got to eat kosher or God's upset, then I'm going to say, wow. And then somebody offers me some bacon for breakfast. I go, man, God's going to be upset with me if I eat that bacon for breakfast. But then if I actually eat the bacon, I'm consciously thinking I'm sinning against God. The fact is that as soon as we take a step of sin, of immorality, drunkenness, lying, stealing. You know, the first time you steal, you know, as a Christian, you haven't stolen a long time. Boy, I really want that thing. And you take it out of the store. You know no one's going to catch you. That first act, you are sinning against God, and it gives birth to the second, third, fourth one being so much easier. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying if you bring somebody in who thinks it's sinful to eat unkosher, and you go, come on, man, you should taste this sausage biscuit. I am corrupting them spiritually because they think they shouldn't, and I'm making them do it, and then they'll start just sinning. This is something that we should make clear to our children instead of about pork and food. Your first step, the first time somebody at school talks you into getting into drugs, I want to warn you, it's sinful. And if you give in to that sin because these people are going, that first time you'll feel bad, but the second time it'll be easier, third time, fourth time, pretty soon you'll be into drugs and you won't even know who Jesus is. Because you won't have any conscience left. Same thing for immorality. Same thing in your own life. First time you steal or lie or, you know, for your children, disobedient to parents. And see, that's what makes it unclean, is if you think something's wrong or it is wrong and you do it anyway, you are taking a step of disobedience to God, and it will lead to further disobedience until you repent. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. You know, my sister once, she finally got the courage to say, Kevin, why do you eat swine flesh? Because I like it. And then I had to explain it to her. I go, Renee, it's fine for you. I won't eat in front of you, but I've read Romans 14. And I know it's not a problem. Therefore, do not let your good, strong faith be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As Bob explained in communion, we're made righteous by God. I have peace with God. I have the joy of the Holy Spirit because I know I've been made righteous by God and I'm at peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and I have joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. It is not this other fluff stuff that comes up for religion. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God. What is the work of God? Getting the gospel into this world. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. But right there, Paul declares there is no spiritual significance to food, period, ever again. It's gone, but it's evil for you to eat whatever if it stumbles your brother into sin. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Eat your bacon in your closet when you're invited to somebody else's kosher home. That's literally what he's saying. If you have faith, go ahead, but don't flaunt it to people that think it's sinful. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. I'm happy. Are you happy? Don't add things to condemn yourself over things that do not matter. If you're committing immorality and everything else, don't be happy. Because in that, God says, you shouldn't be happy. You should be grieved and on your face, turning back to God and stop corrupting the vessel that he's given you. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And that verse is so taken out of context. And again, what he's saying is, is if I don't have the faith to believe that eating that bacon is not going to affect me spiritually, if I eat it, it's sin. Because I have to have faith that God doesn't care about what I eat spiritually. That He only cared about whether I partook of eating spiritually Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you eat of me, you will never hunger again. And His disciples said, what do you mean? I mean, we're not going to eat you. And Jesus goes on to say He was speaking to them spiritually. So, true believers are set free from all this stuff. But we have to have faith. And whatever's not of faith, if we're still struggling, and I can understand the Jews struggled. How could, if I thought something my whole life was unclean, it would be impossible for me to all of a sudden just eat a pork chop if my whole life and hundreds of years before. And what Paul is saying, hey, love your brother. Love your Jewish brother that grew up that way. And don't just get in his face and mess with him. Let him have that. But you don't have to have it. And everybody should be able to just live and rejoice in the fact that Jesus has set us free from sin and death. Amen? I know for some it probably is like, why do we take all this time for this? But believe me, I've seen it really drastically affect people to the point where one young man said that he felt like if the temple was still over there, he would actually go back and sacrifice animals on the temple mount. And to that I had to say, you can't possibly be a believer then. Because you can't want to go back to that. That's what the book of Hebrews says. You want to go back to that, then you're crucifying Jesus, saying He didn't fulfill everything on the cross. This really is a big deal. You'll run into it, I'm sure, in the future years, and I hope you'll remember Romans 14 and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know we're a little late here, so let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and I just so thank You for Jesus, and that, Lord, we can be forgiven, and it's not by works of righteousness that we can be saved, but by Your shed blood on the cross, by belief and faith in You. And Lord, in these confusing issues of the church, I pray that You'd help us to walk by faith and rest in all the great things that You've done for us, and help us to flee from sin and immorality and things that would spoil our witness, God, as we desire to be a light for the gospel of Jesus in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow.
Amen. We're all going to confess that one way or another. Again, it's nice to do it now and be saved rather than do it when we stand before God in rebellion, before people stand before God in rebellion where they realize, wow, You are God, and I thought somebody else was or I was. And then they find out that they're excluded from the kingdom of God because they failed to bow the knee to Jesus when there was time. If there's anybody here that has not bowed and wants to talk and pray, please come up so that we can pray together. God bless you. Keep your care as you travel today.